You can turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 14. We've been in John 14 for a little while now. We will be considering this morning verses 25 and 26. But to remind us of the things that we've looked at thus far, let's begin our reading at verse 1, and we will read down through to verse 26. Here again, this is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many rooms, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also, and where I go, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, if you had recognized who I truly am, you would have known my Father also. And from now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. We will be satisfied. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father. I will ask or request of the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him, our dwelling place with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. Well, we continue in our study, the Gospel of John, chapter 14, this morning, in what has been called aptly called Christ's farewell discourse to his beloved disciples before he would go to the cross. And we get to be a fly on the wall, as it were. We get to peer through the door. We get to listen in on this private conversation. We get to see Christ and his beloved soon-to-be apostles converse with one another around the dinner table. Here is Christ sharing with his disciples some of the most important and intimate truths about who God is and about their relationship with the triune God, which will in many ways prepare them for what lies ahead. There was so much that he had already taught them, and there was so much more that he would yet teach to them before they would be ready, prepared, and equipped to be leaders in the church. But remember that at this time, the disciples are in the throes of despair, aren't they? They're despondent. They're downcast over the fact that Christ was about to leave them. They couldn't imagine life without him. He had been their leader, their teacher, their master, their rabbi, their miracle worker, their life. He had been their everything, the hope of Israel and the hope of their salvation. And they were still so confused about so many things, weren't they? And that's why at this time they have been asking so many questions, one after another. Thomas and Philip and Judas, they're asking these questions. And we noticed the last time that Jesus didn't always answer their questions, right? Poor Judas didn't get his question answered. But as we have noted, one of the principal things that Christ had been preparing his disciples for was the future coming and outpouring of the Holy Spirit, whom Christ said he would send to them. And therefore, we must see a lot of what Christ has to say to them here in that context. Always keep that in the back of your mind as you're reading through the end of John 13 and 14 and 15 and 16 and 17, with the context of the coming of the Holy Spirit in the back of your mind and what that would do for the disciples. Most recently, we saw that the Holy Spirit would come to indwell them, and that he, when he would come in greater measure, with greater power, with greater influence, would manifest himself with greater assurance of God's love for them. The Holy Spirit would, in fact, bring the Father and the Son to them by virtue of that theological principle which we talked about, perichoresis, which means the mutual indwelling of the three persons in one another. But we also noted that it was preeminently the office of the Holy Spirit in particular to indwell the believer, to fill the believer, to reside within the believer, as in a house of the Lord, as in a temple. And we see that truth mentioned over and over and over again throughout Scripture, don't we? The Holy Spirit indwelling us, but bringing the Father and Son, the fellowship of the triune God, into our experience. Christ says in verse 23, one of the verses we considered last week, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." Notice the close tie between the keeping of the word of God to the work of the Holy Spirit. "He will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." And we notice there the difference between the home that Christ went to prepare for his disciples in John 14, verses 2 and 3. "I go to prepare mone," the same word is used, a dwelling place. And now here the Holy Spirit, until that time, will make a dwelling place within his people. Now, of course, these truths are deep, aren't they? And these are things that are above the capacity of the disciples to fully understand or comprehend at this time. And so much of what is said here falls in line with what Jesus said previously to Peter in chapter 13, verse 7, when he was washing, about to wash Peter's feet, he said, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this." You see, he's realizing that the disciples don't understand much of what Christ is telling them. And so we have to understand verses 25 and 26 in light of their current state of bewilderment. Jesus is realizing that they don't get what he says to them. "These difficult things I have spoken to you while being present with you." That's verse 25. "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you." What are these things? Those great, wonderful truths that he has been expounding upon with them. Dwelling, a dwelling place in the Father's house. The full deity of Christ as the God-man. The unity of the Father and the Son, so that to see the Son is to see the Father. The greater works that they will accomplish in Christ's name. The promised Holy Spirit. But, he says in verse 26, "These things I've spoken to you while being with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." The Holy Spirit, in his role as Helper, would be their teacher in a very unique and particular way. And so, congregation, we need to be reminded that one of the most significant ways that the Holy Spirit is your helper is through his teaching of you. And therefore, Holy Spirit, submit to the Holy Spirit's teaching. Heed it. Delight in it. Seek for more of the Holy Spirit to work in you, to be your teacher. And there's so much here that we're going to take some time and just unpack what it means in this passage for the Holy Spirit to be our teacher and the significance of that. First, notice that Jesus uses that word helper again in this place. This is the second of five times that Jesus uses that word in his farewell discourse to the disciples. And we talked about how that word helper means is the word parakletos. And it can be translated, transliterated as paraclete. And this is a multifaceted word which can refer to and mean many things. Comforter and advocate and counselor and encourager. An intercessor, among other things. The Holy Spirit is given to the believer to be, for him or her, everything he or she needs to live the Christian life. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives to us a true faith. He's the one that enables us to believe and to continue to believe. He is the one who helps us to keep God's commandments. He is the one who helps us to resist sin and temptation. He is the one that helps us to remember God's Word. He comes to help us. He helps us to pray as we ought. See, the Spirit of God is everything to us. The Puritan John Owen said this, that in the sanctification of believers, the Holy Spirit does work in them, in their whole souls, their minds, wills, and affections. A gracious, supernatural, overarching principle and a disposition is created within them to live unto God. And so that the Holy Spirit is always at work in all, in our whole souls, our whole bodies, and every member, in our minds, our wills, our affections. The Holy Spirit is at work. The Holy Spirit indwells you right now, believer. And he is helping you to understand the words that we have been singing and that we have been reading. He is enlightening your minds in the knowledge of the truth. He is teaching you. And most significantly, he will never leave you. The Holy Spirit is 100% for you. the time, not 99%. And that doesn't mean we don't ever grieve him, but he is 100% for you, conforming you into his holy image. But then secondly, notice from our text that it is through the agency, through the mediatorial work of Christ, that the Spirit is sent to us. The Spirit comes through the second person of the Trinity. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. Earlier in verse 16, Christ said to them, and I will pray the Father. That word pray in verse 16 is perhaps better translated as ask or request. That's not the word that's usually translated as pray throughout the New Testament, but it's a word that more often means to ask or request. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. And then in the following chapter 15, Jesus will say in verse 26, John 15:26, but when the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And here we see again an order within the triune persons of the Godhead and the role that each person plays. The Father sends the Son, and the Son sends the Spirit. According to Scripture, the Son is eternally begotten of the Father. And it's a term that we use that's called eternal generation. Okay? That same word, generation, is where we get the generations of people. It's the word that means to be born, right? But it's used of Christ as an eternal generation from the Father. And then the Holy Spirit is said to eternally proceed from the Father and the Son on the basis of John 15:26 and other passages. The Holy Spirit, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit who proceeds from the Father. And theologians refer to this as the eternal spiration of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Okay, the eternal generation of the Son and the eternal spiration, which word means breathing. It's where we get it's connected to the word inspiration. The Bible is inspired, inspiration. And this is the eternal spiration, the breathing out of the Holy Spirit from the Father and the Son. And perhaps at a future point, we will talk about the great debate that ensued in the church over whether the Holy Spirit only proceeds eternally from the Father or from the Father and the Son. And that was one of the important articles that led to the division, the complete division of the church, the Western church and the Eastern church, over three words that we read in English, and the Son. Does the Holy Spirit proceed also from the Son or only from the Holy Spirit? And you may be thinking, I mean, to split over just that? Now, that's not to say it's not important, because it is, and I certainly believe he proceeded from the Father and the Son. But there was this great split in the church. So that to say that the Holy Spirit proceeds also from the Son, you're a heretic. Or to say that he only proceeds from the Father, you're a heretic, you see. And so a great debate ensued over that, and the church was split over that. But here, the Holy Spirit is sent by Christ. Jesus said in John 5:43, I have come in my Father's name. That is, as his emissary, a person sent on a special mission, right? So here the Spirit is said to come in Jesus' name. As his emissary, Christ sends the Spirit to us. And we have to realize that here there's two sendings, the sending of the Son and then the sending of the Spirit. And sometimes we might be inclined to focus on the Son being sent. How important was it that Christ was sent, right? And that all that he did, being born and living a life of perfect obedience and dying on the cross. Think of all that Christ did and how every bit of his work is so important. Well, that is no less true of the Holy Spirit who has been sent to apply Christ's work to our hearts and lives. The Father gave all that He could possibly give, the best that He could give, when He gave His Son. And the Son gives the very best that He can give, that could possibly be given, when He sends the Spirit. You know, there are times when the best needs to be sent out for one reason or another. I remember when I did plumbing for a number of years, often people, and you probably can relate to this, if they had a plumbing problem, they didn't want, like, the rookie to do the plumbing work, right? They're like, you know, they would talk to the owner and say, could you come? We really want you to come. You've got most experience. You own the business. You know everything. We really want you to come and fix our plumbing problem. And then if he couldn't come, then, you know, we'll send your best guy, right? I was never the best guy, by the way. But send your best guy, you know. But we can think about those situations, right? You know, we think about soldiers who are the very best, or the very best sports player. Give me your very, very best basketball player, right? And we'll pit them against the other, you know. Goliath, they asked for the very best man to fight. Well, here, Christ sends the very best. He sends the best thing He could possibly send, and that is the Holy Spirit. We can think about how Paul said of Timothy, he's the best that I can send. You know, it's amazing what Paul said about Timothy. In Philippians 2, he says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for you in the way that I do. We've got these other ministers out there, but I'm going to send you the best. And that's Timothy. He's like-minded like me, and he will care for you like I do. And that's what happens when Christ sends His Spirit. He sends the best that could possibly be sent to us, because He sends God Himself in the person of the Holy Spirit, who is one with Christ, of the same mind as Christ, on the same mission as Christ. And therefore, He is called the Spirit of Christ in various places in the New Testament. And remember that Christ was the Paraclete before the Spirit was. Jesus said, I will send another helper, another paraclete. And he used the Greek word, another like me, not a different, but another one like me. Sinclair Ferguson, meditating and thinking upon the similarities between the sending of the Father and the Son, the Son and the Spirit, says this: both came into the world, the Son and the Spirit. Both were sent. Both are the truth. Jesus is the truth. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. They're both holy. Jesus is the Holy One of God, and the Spirit is the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the teacher, and the Holy Spirit is called the teacher. Jesus bore witness, and the Holy Spirit bears witness. The world did not recognize Jesus, and the world does not recognize the Holy Spirit. You see the similarities there. The Holy Spirit is and does everything that Christ was and did, but in a different way, of course, in a far greater number of people, of disciples, far more than Christ could ever accomplish in His humanity. And so Christ sends us the very best of teachers, one like Himself. And thus, here in our text, we see, thirdly, that the Holy Spirit is the best of teachers, for He teaches us internally and infallibly. One of the principal tasks of the Holy Spirit is to teach us and lead us into the truth. Earlier in John 14, 17, Jesus referred to the Spirit as the Spirit of truth. And here Christ says that the Spirit will teach you all things. He uses the word teach there. The word used for teach is the standard word used throughout the New Testament in many places, didasko. Listen now. It means to direct, as a teacher will direct someone. To prescribe, as a person is being prescribed how to live or what to do or how to think. To explain or expound. To admonish, to impart knowledge or instruction, to disseminate information, didasko. The word is almost always used in the New Testament with reference to teaching scriptures or the word of God or instructing someone in the knowledge of God. It's the same word used of Christ throughout his public ministry. This word is used 97 times in the New Testament, and 50 of those times, 50 are all Jesus teaching. I mean, you look this word up and Jesus taught and he's teaching over and over and over again. And that's the same word that's used here of the teaching of the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is sent to do the same thing that Christ did, although in a different way. But the Holy Spirit does teach us. The Holy Spirit, congregation, is your teacher unlike anybody else. The Holy Spirit is the one who teaches you spiritually of the things of God internally. He is your greatest and most important teacher. If the Holy Spirit does not teach you, then you are not saved. If the Holy Spirit does not teach you, then you cannot learn and grow spiritually in the faith and in your walk with the Lord. If the Holy Spirit does not teach you, then you have not learned the most basic and fundamental truths of the Christian religion. For no one can even say that Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit. When it comes to true spiritual understanding, you only know what the Holy Spirit himself has taught you. Nothing more, nothing less, only what the Holy Spirit has taught you. And so the role of the Holy Spirit in our understanding is paramount. And the incredible thing about the Holy Spirit teaching us is that he does it from the inside. All other teaching we receive, all of it is from the outside. It's only strictly from an external source. But the Holy Spirit teaches on the inside. He uses the external teaching of the Word, and he gives us understanding and insight and illumination from within. The Holy Spirit persuades us of the truth of the Word of God and grants us the understanding of it. Sinclair Ferguson said this, "We should note that if the Holy Spirit indwells us, he is able to do what all teachers wish they could do for their pupils, get inside them and teach them not only from the outside by providing revelation externally, but from the inside by giving illumination." Now, it could be asked, it should be asked, and it's not difficult and it's not easy to answer, but it could be asked, how does the Holy Spirit teach us exactly? In what way does he teach us? We can only go so far with this. But the Apostle John, in his first letter, refers to the teaching of the Holy Spirit, we read that earlier, as the anointing that we have all received. He uses that word anointing for a variety of reasons, but we know that throughout Scripture, the anointing always pointed forward to the Holy Spirit. Okay, the anointing of the priests with oil and the kings, all of that was referring to the work and the outpouring of the Spirit. But he says that we have all received it. And he says that this anointing, the Holy Spirit leads us into all truth, which means that the Holy Spirit will prevent us from going into gross error. Okay, he will protect us from that. Now, let me make a caveat. We can still err, and we all do err. No one is perfect in their understanding or their theology. But the Holy Spirit will not lead us to err. And he will prevent egregious error that is so contrary to the heart of the gospel, so contrary to the Word of God, that a true believer will not believe certain things. We can kind of think of it this way. If you have children, you can think about in your yard, if you've got a front yard, or maybe you've been to other people's homes, where there's a yard, and then there is a fence around it, that fence is very helpful. It protects the child from running out into the street and getting run over by a car, right? Now the child can still get hurt, right, in the yard. They might trip and fall and scrape their knee or things like that. But it prevents a tragedy. It prevents death. You see, that's what the Holy Spirit does. He is like a fence that protects us from believing and adhering to doctrine that is so terrible that it is spiritually damnable. And that's what John is referring to in 1 John chapter 2 when he talks about the Holy Spirit leading us into the truth. All the knowledge that's requisite for our salvation, all saving knowledge and doctrine, the true disciple of Christ will believe in and adhere to. Like the infallibility of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit will draw the believer to the Word of God, and he will know that that is God's Word. He will acquiesce in it. The doctrine that God is who he is as triune, you see. The fact of Christ's sinless life and his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. The gospel of salvation by faith in Christ alone. These and other non-negotiable doctrines of the Christian faith, a true believer will not and cannot deny. That's why we read in 1 John 2:26 and 27, John says this, "But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you." He doesn't mean by that you don't need any external teachers. He himself was one, and he was teaching them through this letter. But you don't need anyone to teach you of the truthfulness of these core doctrines of the faith that every true believer will have. Abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you the truthfulness of this. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. You see, God himself indwells us, right? And God cannot deny himself. And because he indwells us, he will not allow us to deny him in these ways. But we should also point out that the Spirit also illuminates the entire teaching of the Word of God to us. This is what we read about in 1 Corinthians 2. The other passage we read earlier, at verse 10, it says, "But God has revealed them to us," that is, all the wonderful truths that God has given to us in Scripture, "but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit." Now, of course, we can't handle all of that illumination at once. We are revealed a spiritual understanding of the truths of God's Word, little by little, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, as the prophet Isaiah has said. We can think of it this way. When a blind man is given sight, he doesn't see everything there is to see. He doesn't see everything in the world or the universe. He just sees what's right before him. But now, when he sees, he really sees, and he sees clearly. And you see, that's what the Holy Spirit does. He opens our spiritual eyes so that as we read through Scripture, as we study God's Word, as we listen to sermons and so forth, He is gradually illuminating to our minds what is being told to us in the Word of God. And we don't, even then, always have that spiritual insight, do we? We don't always see our eyesight. Spiritual eyesight is not always that keen, right? It's sometimes like that blind man who, when Jesus first laid his hands on him, he saw men walking around as trees. And then when Jesus laid his hands on him again, he saw them clearly. And that's how it is with us, with the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. We begin to gradually see things a little bit more and then a little bit more clearly, you see. And is that not how it is with us? Is that not what you have experienced? We have often had to read things over and over and over again, hear sermons over and over again on particular subjects before those truths really sink in and are internalized, before they before they really begin to take root in us and change our lives. I know that's happened to me on many occasions. I can remember on one occasion that I was at a friend's house. He was a much older friend. He had been in the ministry. And as I was studying the Word of God about passages that seem to teach man's free will and that anybody can choose Christ, and then others that seem to clearly teach that God chooses certain people for salvation, and many of us have wrestled with that conflict, that apparent contradiction in Scripture, he took me through all of these passages, and he actually knew Greek really well. He actually was Greek, but he took me through all these passages, and he just ironed them out for me. And he just explained them so well so that there was a coherent whole to what Scripture taught. And I remember being so excited. I said, this is the truth. I am a Calvinist, I said. That just means you believe the Word of God and that you believe the gospel. But that's I remember being there and the Holy Spirit used him and the explanation of the Word of God to enlighten my mind in the knowledge of the truth. And sometimes, as we're reading Scripture, isn't it the case that things can seem so irrelevant to us? Have you read about the temple at the end of Ezekiel, and you're like, what in the world is this about? Or you're reading through Leviticus, and you're like, I hope I can make it through this. And you often don't, right? Because you don't understand it. And so, little by little, we need to keep getting that enlightening work of the Holy Spirit so that these truths we gradually understand better. And what I understand is far more now than what 10 or 20 years ago with regard to so much of God's Word. But we have to keep poring over it again and again. And you can just imagine the disciples here. What Jesus is talking to them, like they're thinking, we want Jesus to stay with us, right? And he's talking about some Father's house and, you know, that you've seen me, you've seen the Father, and then the Holy Spirit's going to come and it's going to be better. What? We don't get this. We don't understand what you are saying. And so we have to realize that the Holy Spirit must give us, over time, that illumination. And we quickly grow weary of what is obscure to us. But we must persevere. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you really study that passage carefully, the Holy Spirit takes the truths of God's Word, the truths that are given to Him, and He brings those to us. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 2:10. Listen to this verse. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Why is the Holy Spirit searching for things? Doesn't He already know everything? He's searching it on our behalf. Whatever the Father and the Son say, this my beloved disciple needs to know. You take that from the wellspring of my knowledge and our knowledge. You take that and you bring that to them, you see, at the appointed time. The Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. You see. And it's important to realize, we know this, we don't all learn at the same rate, at the same time. And it must be granted that is often the case that those who are called to ministry and are able to devote themselves to more time in God's Word will have a greater measure of illumination. And I'm not by any means saying that that means I'm a perfect teacher. I'm not. But usually ministers who are truly called will have more of the Spirit's illumination given to them. And that's why even the Apostle Paul, when he compared himself to the other apostles, he said, you know, not everyone's given to the same measure of faith. He says, what was given to me was more than what was given to Peter even, right? What does Peter say in his letter? Paul writes about some hard things. They're hard to understand. That's Peter. You see, his capacity was not as much, and the enlightenment given to him was not as much as was given to the Apostle Paul. And it's amazing, and I've told people this in conversation. This is very, I guess, interesting. But, you know, some things I just have a hard time understanding. Even sometimes when I'm just reading the newspaper, and I'm like, what's going on? What's that word? And like, you know, other people, they just breathe, they just understand like politics so much better than I do. But then when I open up some of the hardest theology, just by God's grace, I just love it. I'm digging into it, and I understand it. The Holy Spirit is helping me so that I can fulfill my office as a teacher and as a minister in the church. So the Holy Spirit helps us each uniquely, right? So we have to realize how the Holy Spirit does this. So no two people read the scriptures the same. No two people hear a sermon the same. For the Spirit gives illumination as God wills it. And many times we are granted illumination a lot later. And we think back on and we remember the word that had been spoken to us before or that we had read or heard. John Calvin said this, God has therefore two ways of teaching. For first, he sounds in our ears by the mouth of men. And secondly, he addresses us inwardly by his Spirit, and he does this either at the same moment or at different times as he thinks fit. George Hutchison said this, the word of the Lord may not be operative and fruitful, even in the godly for a time, and when they first hear it, but yet afterward may still do much good. For Christ sows the seed among the disciples, which yet took not effect until the Holy Spirit was poured out on them, and then it did them good, you see. But here we see how the Holy Spirit uses his word and what we've already learned to even give us illumination later. And this leads us to see, fourthly, that one of the primary ways that the Holy Spirit teaches us is by bringing his very own word to our remembrance. Again, Jesus says to the disciples in verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Now, we know that the disciples did not understand much of what Christ taught them and explained to them while he was still with them. And doubtless, being fallible men, they would not be able to remember exactly everything that took place in Jesus' ministry or his words exactly, correctly. But here we are told that especially in the case of the apostles, they would uniquely be given the Spirit so that they could actually record for us what took place and the words exactly as Christ told them. So we have to realize that first and foremost, as we have noted before, these words are to Christ's future apostles in particular. They apply to them in a unique way that they don't apply to us. Remember, we always ask when we read and study Scripture, what did it mean for them first? And then we will be helped to know, what does it mean for me now? But here, Christ states that one of the primary roles of the Holy Spirit was to bring what Christ said to their memory later, to the forefront of the disciples' minds, so that they could accurately record what he said and properly understand and interpret the meaning of what he said and to understand the inspired writings that they would produce. And who was one of those most important disciples writing much of the New Testament but the Apostle John? The Apostle John, who wrote the words that we're considering right now, was in that room and he was told this by Christ. And he makes known to us how little the disciples knew at that time. But here John is writing the Gospel of John probably in the 80s, 90s AD, 50 to 60 years after this upper room experience. So you can imagine, after all that time, I remember some things, you know, 20, 30 years ago, but not very well. Here's 50, 60 years later, and John is going to be preserved by the Holy Spirit. The words are going to come, and the Holy Spirit's going to guide him, and he's going to help him to remember what was said. And he remembers these words right here that we're considering at this moment. So the Holy Spirit enabled John to remember, perhaps more astoundingly and more miraculously than the rest of the apostles even. The word in our text, remember, is hupomimnesko. And it's comprised of two words, hupo, which means under, and mimnesko, which means to call to mind or to recall or to mention again. But the idea here behind this word is that there is something under the surface, okay? Hupo means under. It's under the surface. It's in our subconscious, if you want to use a psychological term. But it's going to be brought to the forefront of our minds. So the Holy Spirit digs down and finds that information, and he finds that knowledge, and he finds that word that we've heard, and he brings it so that it can be remembered accurately. And that's what the Holy Spirit did for the apostles in an extraordinary way as inspired writers of the New Testament. Now, we see a couple of instances of how this word is used elsewhere, even in John's own gospel. For example, in John chapter 2, when Jesus talked about destroying the temple, and then he would raise it up again in 3 days, it says this, but he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered, hupo mimnesko, that he had said this to them, and they believed the scriptures. Then in reference to Jesus' triumphal entry, all the people were gathering around Jesus as he was riding on that donkey into Jerusalem, and they were honoring and exalting and praising Christ as king. And it says this in John 12, 16, his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered, hupo mimnesko. They remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. And more examples of that could be cited. And so the Holy Spirit helped them to remember and understand. He illuminated their minds over and over again. And the Holy Spirit brought from their memory all that was important, all that was needed to make its way into the completed canon of Scripture. Notice in our verse, twice it says, they were made to know all things. That is, all things that were necessary. He will teach you all things. He will bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. And so God furnished them by His Spirit with all that they needed to know, to share with us. Nothing was missing. You know, there were many things that Jesus said that are not recorded. Many sermons we only have bits and pieces of. Many miracles that are not recorded for us. There are letters, inspired letters of the Apostle Paul that he mentions in 1 and 2 Corinthians that we don't have. They're not in the canon. We don't have them. But all things that are necessary for us are there. All things that are necessary. There's nothing more necessary outside of the Word of God than what God has already given to us in His completed Word. The Holy Spirit missed nothing. The disciples forgot nothing that was necessary. And what perhaps is even more astounding than that is that the Holy Spirit, by and large, did not give the apostles new revelation, at least not to a large degree. I think for sure the Apostle Paul did receive some newer revelations, but they simply, by the Holy Spirit, had memories brought to the forefront of their minds. And so the main role of the Holy Spirit was to help them to remember all that Jesus said through His earthly ministry. And then after His resurrection, it says in Acts 1:3 that for 40 days after the resurrection, Christ spoke to them of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And what does Jesus tell the disciples in the Great Commission? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all the new revelations that the Holy Spirit gives you. No. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you, which the Holy Spirit will help you to remember you see. That's what the disciples did. They took the words of Christ, they took Old Testament revelation already given, and they were illuminated by the Holy Spirit, and they brought it together so that it was a coherent whole as they were writing their Gospels and their letters. D.A. Carson said this about our text: the Spirit's ministry in this respect was not to bring new revelation, but to complete and fill out the revelation that had already been brought by Jesus himself. And if this was the case, if this was largely the case for the apostles, for them not even to be given new revelation so much as to be granted remembrance and understanding of the revelation already been given, then how much more is that the case for us who are not apostles or prophets at all? Now, with the canon of Scripture being closed, it is all the more the case that no new revelations are being given, and they don't need to be given. All things have been given to us in His Word, and we don't need to add to it or take away from it. You know, I've even had really great, godly people, far more godly than me, in conversation that don't think that, you know, the extraordinary gift of prophesying is still in effect, but they'll be in conversation and they'll say things like, and then the Holy Spirit told me to go do this, and the Holy Spirit told me to, and the Holy Spirit said, don't do that. Guys, the Holy Spirit works through His Word. He works through His Word that He's already given. All things that we need to know are right here in this book. There are not new revelations. The Reformers solidly maintain that the Spirit and the Word always work together. Always. The Spirit does not work apart from the Word. The Word cannot work apart from the Spirit. We can think of the relationship of the Word and the Spirit as two tracks that a train moves on. You have to have both of them. With only one track, the train is going nowhere. If you have only the Word, you're going nowhere. If you have only the Spirit, you're going nowhere, because the Spirit uses and works through the Word always. He always works through the Word He has given. Therefore, congregation, we're almost done. Study the Word. Know the Word. Memorize the Word. If you are not in the Word, then you should not expect the Spirit to be your helper, because He always works in and through His Word. We've been learning about how the Holy Spirit is our comforter and our counselor and our encourager. Do you know how He does that? He does it through His Word, you see. He counsels through His Word. He strengthens us through His Word. He comforts us through His Word. He leads us. He guides us. He illuminates our understanding of His already revealed Word. The Holy Spirit corrects us and convicts us by His Word. And sometimes after we've sinned, the Holy Spirit will bring to our remembrance the Word of God. This word, hupomimnesko, is used in Luke 22:61, when Peter denied Christ. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the Word of the Lord. The Holy Spirit brought that Word to his memory, and the Word of the Lord, and how He had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. And maybe you've had those occasions where you remember a sin that you've committed in your past, and the Holy Spirit brings that to your memory. And maybe the Holy Spirit's even bringing that to your memory even now, that you need to repent and confess your sin. He brings that Word that we've already heard, we've already learned about, and He makes it alive. He enlightens us. The Holy Spirit helps us to remember His Word, but only insofar as we know it and have known it in the past. So, congregation, be in the Word. I remember having a conversation with a fellow minister in our denomination, and he had us over for dinner, and I was under care, you know, planning to go into ministry, and this pastor friend of mine asked me what I've been reading lately. And I said, "Well, really, just recently, I've just been like memorizing scripture passages." And he said, "Oh, that's what will sanctify you." That is what will sanctify you. Memorizing God's word and hiding it in your heart. And I think as I look back on as many of the fun books I've enjoyed reading, probably more time should have been spent memorizing God's word. I remember hearing this one minister speak about how he memorized the whole book of Romans and how that impacted him more than anything else he's ever done in his whole life. To have that all there at his disposal. Memorize large chunks of God's word. When I took biblical counseling, almost every time what you would see, the counselor failed if he didn't give the counselee scripture to memorize. That was an important central part of all counseling. Memorize the word of God. Have the word before you. I love having a Psalter in my car, and while I'm driving, I can just pick it up and you know, look at it and remember psalms that I've sung, and you're singing God's word. You know, at Redeemer Classical School, there's a lot of focus on memory, and there's a reason for that. It's because even though you don't understand it right now at that moment, later as you grow and mature, you will understand it better later. But we want to get the information in you now, you see, so that you're memorizing things. And that's the goal of memorizing the Shorter Catechism as well. You're instilling the truth, even though they don't totally understand it. Later they will. But you see, the Holy Spirit uses the Word. And think about how this makes such a difference. Why is it that some godly people who have the Holy Spirit, just like other godly people do, but they don't understand as much? You see, the Holy Spirit helps us to remember all the parts of God's Word so that we can systematize it together. See, that's why there are systematic theologians that tie all these scripture passages. And I love, you know, you're reading the Puritans, and they just like, they have a sentence, and there's all these verses they cite, and another sentence, and all these verses they cite. It's all in their memory. And so the key is tying it all together. And the only way it can be tied together is if the Holy Spirit helps us to remember all of those passages so that we see the unified whole, the main message of the teaching of Scripture. And so, congregation, long for the work of the Holy Spirit to help you understand His Word. The Holy Spirit is illuminating your minds even now. He is giving you understanding at this moment. The sermons that I preach are handcrafted by God's Spirit. So pray for the Holy Spirit's enlightening as the Word of God is preached. The Holy Spirit is involved in all of this. Therefore, may the Holy Spirit be pleased to continue to be our teacher and to lead us in the truth. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Word that You have brought to us this morning. We thank You, Holy Spirit, that You are our teacher in a very unique and powerful way. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that You would continue to guide us and to lead us into all truth and to be used by You to minister to others because of all that You have revealed unto us and all that You have taught us. And we pray, Lord, that if there are any in this place who do not know the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in their lives and have never been taught, oh Lord, that You would work in their hearts and that You would draw them to Yourself and that You would use them in the advancement of Your kingdom as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.